Today's scripture reading is from Jonah 3, 1 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them.
So we find ourselves in Jonah chapter 3. And what we find ourselves actually in just a few verses, like we're not looking at the whole chapter. And what we see is God comes to Jonah a second time. And he says, he gives Jonah the exact same command: go and preach against Nineveh. And as you hear the story of God coming to Jonah and telling him to go to Nineveh, it's really a story of God telling Jonah to preach justice in an unjust world. And that's why we're only in 4 verses today, because this is a really big biblical topic, the concept of us preaching justice in an unjust world. And if we're going to talk about justice, we probably need to start with a definition. So here's my definition of justice. Biblical justice is acting in righteous ways toward all people. So that means I'm going to treat people as God created them, in the image of God. But specifically, biblical justice is acting in righteous ways toward the vulnerable. And not just acting in righteous ways, but defending the vulnerable against unrighteous people who do injustice against them. So if you go to the Old Testament, you're going to find that there's actually 4 different types of vulnerable people in the Old Testament that comes up over and over again. There's the orphan, there's the widow, there's the poor, and then there's the sojourner, the alien, the foreigner who's traveling into a foreign land. Why does the Old Testament talk about these 4 groups over and over again? It's because at that time, these 4 groups of people were, it was easiest for unrighteous people to do against them unrighteous things. That the society that they lived in, it made it really difficult for them to defend themselves in effective ways. And so God calls on his people to defend the vulnerable people in this world. And so if we kind of carry that into our day and age today, I mean, certainly we can expand those 4 groups, right? Because we're looking at, this was their culture. These are the vulnerable people at that time. But if we look at our day, our culture, our age, we can certainly expand that group, right? It could be refugees. It could be migrant workers. It could be the homeless or the elderly. I mean, there's large groups of people that you could add on that list depending upon where you live, but we're looking for vulnerable people that the world, unjust people, are manipulating and domineering over them. So here's a verse in the Bible that I think helps us understand biblical justice. This is from the book of Job. Remember Job, it says, God's talking to Satan. He says, "Have you seen anybody more righteous than Job? Have you considered him?" And so Job is a righteous person who does righteous things towards the vulnerable. So Job chapter 29, Job says, "I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who have done none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." And actually, right there, it's really important that we connect those 2 words. He says, I put on righteousness, my justice, because almost always when the Bible talks about justice, righteousness is included in that God's righteousness defines justice. It's our measuring stick for what is justice and what isn't justice. And God's righteousness is our motivation to do justice and to defend those who are vulnerable. And it goes on, and he says, verse 15, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, and I was a father to the needy. And here's that fourth group, the alien. I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. And this next verse is actually really important. Because remember, in my definition, biblical justice isn't just doing righteousness, but it's defending against unrighteousness. So listen to verse 17. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous, and I made him drop his prey from his teeth. And I think this is an appropriate time. I didn't plan it like this, but it's an appropriate time to talk about justice, because just this past Monday was a really big holiday, at least in my mind, Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Every year when this holiday comes around, I try to read something of his, or I try to listen to a sermon that he preached, and I try to put myself in that time frame. And I often ask myself, what side of justice would I have fallen on? I mean, would I have marched with King, or would I have signed my name with the eight men in Alabama, the clergymen in Alabama that said, hey, you're an outsider, you're not welcome here, just wait a little longer? And it's not an easy task to do, because humans have this proclivity to make ourselves the heroes of our own stories. And in my own mind, I'm always brave. I always do the right thing. I always stand up for justice. But when reality hits, maybe it's a little harder than I imagined. And so I can't answer that question. Not really. What would I have done? And you can't answer that question either, unless you were there. But you can't answer this question. What about now? What about the injustice that's taking place in the world today? Are you preaching justice in an unjust world? Because America in the 1960s didn't have the corner market on injustices. It's followed every decade after that. It was every decade before that, since the fall. It's in every nook and corner of the world. There's no nation where it's perfectly righteous and perfectly just. So wherever you're at, there are injustices taking place, which means there's opportunities for you to side with justice or against justice. So, for example, perhaps in Beijing, it's the hardworking coworker that, even though they do their job really well, they'll never get the raise because they don't have the right color skin or the right gender or the right name of the country on their passport. Maybe it's the teen that gets bullied at school because of the way they look, because of the brand clothing that they can't afford, because of the vocation that their parents have. I mean, as teenagers, every day you go to school, you are given an opportunity to side with justice or injustice. You get every day an opportunity to speak into the lives of people that have been created in the image of God. That's right here in our city. Maybe it's the immigrant IE population that's made their way into Beijing, and they're just mistreated and underpaid, perhaps even by some of us who are listening to this sermon today. That's injustice. Perhaps it's the 25,000 babies that were aborted in China today. Talk about vulnerable. Talk about a group of people that can't speak up for themselves. And justice says, I will speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Every day there's opportunities for us to preach justice. And so God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach justice, because injustice is happening because of Nineveh. Injustice is happening among one another in Nineveh, and injustice is happening among the nations because of Assyria. And we begun our sermon series by talking a little bit about the injustices that were taking place because of Assyria. But I'll give you just a little bit of a refresher here. This is one of the kings of Assyria bragging about his conquering ability. I built a pillar at the city gate, and I flayed all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Psalm, I walled up inside the pillar. I kept them alive and walled them up so they could just die a slow death. Psalm, I impaled upon the pillar on stakes. The tombs of their ancient and recent kings I devastated, I exposed to the sun, and I carried away their bones toward the land of Ashur, one of the largest cities of Assyria, named after their chief god, Ashur, the god of war. I devastated the provinces of Elam, and on their lands I sowed salt. And so Nahum describes Nineveh in these terms: woe to the city of blood, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, the galloping of horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, host of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all of the countless whorings of the prostitutes, graceful and of deadly charm, who betray nations with her whoring and peoples with her charm, upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Injustice has come at the hand of Nineveh. And yet, at the beginning of the book, there is silence in Nineveh. No one's there speaking against the injustices. No one's there saying, this is wrong. No one's there saying, repent. No one is there defending the vulnerable people that are being exploited by the Ninevites. So God sees their suffering and does something about it. He comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Preach for justice in an unjust world. And the same is true for us today. Wherever we're at, there is injustice. And God calls his people to preach justice in an unjust world. We should preach justice because God will not overlook our silence. He won't. Listen to verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. This is chapter 1, verse 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. End of story, close the book, shortest book of the Bible. No, the story doesn't end there, right? It continues. God doesn't say, well, I tried. I saw injustice in the world. I sent Jonah, but he refused, so there's really nothing more I can do. God doesn't even say, hey, Jonah, let's forget about him. I got other prophets. And so instead of Jonah, we'll just call this book, scratch out his name, Amos Part 2. No. What does he do? God pursues Jonah. And so chapter 3, verse 1 says that the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And a second time, God says to Jonah, arise and go and preach against the city. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Why? Because God is basically saying to Jonah, I am not going to hold you countless against the atrocities that are taking place in Nineveh. You're not going to be held guiltless because of your silence. And it's akin, it's not a one-for-one situation here, but it's akin to Ezekiel chapter 33. Listen to what verse 6 says. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away one of them, that person is taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak a warning to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." If God holds us accountable for the destruction of unrighteous people when we remain silent, how much more will God hold us accountable for the destruction of innocent people because we have remained silent? God calls us to preach justice because he will hold us accountable for our silence. So he comes to Jonah and says a second time, "Do not remain silent on the injustice that's happening in this city." February 6, 1956, Authorine Lucy enters the University of Alabama. She's the first person of color to be admitted as a student to this school. And on that day, the third day of her class, when she goes into the class, she's met with burning crosses. She's met with eggs and bricks. She's met with a mob that comes on top of her car and is jumping up and down and beating it and destroying it. She's met with shouts and ridicule. She hides herself in a classroom. Eventually, the police come. She's escorted home in the back of a police car. And by the end of the day, university officials vote to suspend her. The next day, these are the headlines in the newspaper. Things are quiet in Tuscaloosa today. There is peace on the campus of the University of Alabama. Things are quiet. Well, yeah, they're quiet, which is kind of a shame. There should be voices speaking out against the atrocities that took place there. Actually, Martin Luther King Jr. preached a sermon a few weeks later, and he talks about these headlines, and he says this: "There's a type of peace that all men of goodwill hate. There's a type of peace that is obnoxious. There's a type of peace that stinks in the nostrils of the Almighty God. There's a peace that stinks in the nostrils of God. There's a silence that stinks in the nostrils of God. When we remain silent against injustice, it stinks in the nostrils of God." He hated the silence against injustice in Nineveh. He hated the silence against injustice in Tuscaloosa. And God hates the silence against injustice here in Beijing. Preach justice because God will not overlook our silence towards evil in our world. Secondly, preach justice because God cares for the oppressed. He cares intimately for the oppressed. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Why does he want Jonah to call out against it? Chapter 1 gives us the answer. "Their evil has come up before me." And actually, if you've read the Old Testament, this phrase probably should sound a little familiar to you. "Their evil has come up to me." Come up before me. Several times in the Old Testament, it talks about something coming up before God. One of the most vivid ones is when God talks to Moses. And God says, "The people of Israel are slaves in Egypt, and injustice is happening towards them. And the people of Israel have cried out to God against the injustice from the Egyptians. And their cries to God to deliver them, to free them from injustice," he uses the same word here, "it has come up before me." And so when God says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh because their evil has come up before me," what he's saying is the nations have been crying out to me because of their evil. They've been asking for justice to be done. Therefore, I send you to preach justice to them because God cares intimately for those who are being exploited. I wonder, do you? And I didn't ask you, do you do justice towards other people? That's one thing. Do you even notice the injustices that are taking place in your city, in your community? And when you notice them, does it burden you? Does it move your heart the way it moves God's heart? If we are not broken over the injustices that take place in our city, something is broken inside us, and we need God to come and fix it. Why do I say that God loves and cares intimately for the oppressed? Because the Bible over and over and over again explains that to us. I read earlier from probably my favorite chapter in all the Bible, Leviticus 19. I can't imagine someone turning to Leviticus 19, reading through it, and not weeping over the great love that God has for vulnerable people. And each section, he talks about different types of vulnerable people and how we're to do justice towards them. And each section ends, because I am the Lord your God. In other words, you're to do these things because this is how I respond, and this is how I act, and this is how I care for vulnerable people. So let me just read you some verses that talk about God's care and his command to us to speak up for vulnerable people. Proverbs 31, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Proverbs 24:10-12, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And to preach justice in an unjust world is a day of adversity. And it takes great strength, but not your own strength, the strength of the Lord, the Holy Spirit upon you. And he says this, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, oh, behold, I didn't know this. I don't see it because I'm walking around with blinders on my eyes. I don't want to see it. I don't want to notice it, because if I see it, I'm going to have to do something about it. He says, if you say, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? So God sends Jonah to Nineveh, not just to punish Nineveh, but to protect the vulnerable from the violence that was coming forth from Nineveh. And no wonder Martin Luther King Jr. fought tirelessly to defend those that needed defending, because he had caught God's heart for the oppressed. No wonder William Wilberforce fought tirelessly to end this Atlantic slave trade, because he had caught God's heart for caring for the vulnerable. No wonder Gladys Allward here in China fought tirelessly to end the foot binding that took place among women in China, because she had caught God's heart for the vulnerable and did something about it. No wonder William Carey had fought so hard against the practice of throwing lepers into the river to die, or the practice of leaving children out on trees and letting the ants come and eat them and kill them. No wonder he fought tirelessly against the practice of widows that on their husband's funeral, fire would come up and they would jump into the fire to die with their husband, because he had caught God's heart to fight against oppression, to fight against injustice. No wonder Telemachus, upon seeing injustice in Rome and the games in the Colosseum, walks in, goes into the middle of the Colosseum, and raises his hands and says, in the name, he says, I can't stay silent. I'd rather be martyred than remain silent about this injustice. In the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, I command these wicked games to cease. Do not requite God's mercy by shedding innocent blood. And he gave his life speaking up against injustice. No wonder Jesus took on flesh and came to earth to bring justice to all peoples. The greatest form of justice. He fought against all types of injustices, but he fought against the greatest injustice this world knows, and that's the injustice caused by sin and Satan, where he reconciles us back to God. So Luke 4:18 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is our heritage, because we serve a God who loves the oppressed. Therefore, he calls us to speak up for the oppressed. And may it not be said in our city, Ecclesiastes 4:1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. Preach against injustice, because God will not hold you unaccountable for that. Preach against it because God cares for the oppressed. And preach against it. Preach the proclamation of the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Preach the Word of God, because it's only through the Word of God, it's only through the preaching, the proclamation of the good news that people change, that injustices are done away. So listen to Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Did you get that? The message I tell you, my message, God's message, the gospel, use that message only. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the thing that will transform hearts and lives. The gospel is the thing that will undo injustices in this world. So John Chrysostom, who actually preached a lot against injustice, he preached a lot against the injustice that he saw in his day and age, predominantly on the poverty that he experienced. And this is what he says. He preached against it. He did things to alleviate poverty. And this is what he says. Justice cannot be accomplished by compulsion. A change of heart will not follow. The only way to achieve true justice is to change people's hearts. And that's why the gospel is so important when we preach justice. That's why the gospel is so important when we go and talk to people about the injustices we see. God doesn't come to Jonah and say, hey, Jonah, you know, go to Nineveh and say whatever you want. You know, preach your standard of truth. Oh, please don't do that, Jonah, right? Preach your understanding of justice and compassion. Please don't do that, Jonah, because if Jonah preached that, I would be condemned. He wouldn't want God to forgive me because he doesn't see God as a merciful, forgiving God. He doesn't say, Jonah, go there and preach your cultural understanding of what right is and what wrong is. Because there's a lot of people that do that. There's a lot of people in the world today that preach justice based on a system other than the Bible. And when we do that, what happens? When we do that, there's a lot of things that are not justice. It's actually injustice, but it gets put in the justice basket according to our cultural understanding. There's a lot of things that are justice that actually get put in the injustice. If you do this, this is injustice, but according to God's word, it would be justice to do these things. And so we don't put our standard, we don't come and say justice is bound up in a philosophy a movement, a system, no justice. The root of it, the foundation of justice, is God's word. God comes to Jonah and says, preach to them the word that I give you. That's our authority, the word of God. That's why our doctrinal statements, we say this. We believe the Bible is the final authority in faith and life. God's word gets the final say on justice, and it forms us and shapes us in how we view justice and how we proclaim justice to the world. So I hope that when you talk about justice, when you preach about justice, I hope that you are just like spilling God's word. I hope it's just like overflowing from you. I hope that your conversation isn't centered around analogies. It's not centered around philosophies. It's not centered around ideas. It's not centered around culture. I hope that when you talk about justice issues, they know where you're getting it from. They know what your standard is. It's coming from God and His word. Because listen to what the text says. It says that, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say they believed Jonah. Jonah went there. He preached. He was standing in the center of the city. But it doesn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God, because when Jonah preached, he presented this. This isn't my message. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be preaching this. I don't even want to do it. This is God's message to you. And they heard it. And because the gospel is powerful, because the gospel transforms people, because the gospel, the word of God, does not return to him void, the people believed God. And when we preach justice, let the scriptures flow from our mouths, that people know where we're getting our ideas and thoughts. If you think about it, it's a crazy story. One person with one message, and the entire city is transformed. That's crazy to think about. A whole culture was influenced by the preaching of the gospel. That's the power that God has given you in the scriptures. And if we apply it to our heart, and we live it out in our lives, and we clearly proclaim it to people, then the scripture can transform our culture as well. So in Jonah 3:8, you read, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Injustice in the city, among the citizens, and among the nations, their injustice ceased when Jonah faithfully preached God's word, and the people repentantly received God's word. There is power in God's word. So go in full faith that God's word is all you need to preach and do justice. William Wilberforce fought tirelessly for 20 years to transform the slave trade. 20 years. Actually, when the act was passed, he went home and he meditated on the Psalms. He couldn't read it because he was blind by this time. But he meditated upon, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. This is a person that was using the law to bring transformation to the culture. He took whatever God had placed him, whatever God had given him, he says, I'm going to use it all to advance the cause of the gospel. And listen to what he says. His hope, his ultimate hope, wasn't in some act. His ultimate hope was that the word of God had transformed him. And as he faithfully lived out the word, it would transform his culture as well. So he says, there are four things that we ought to do with the word of God. Admit it as the word of God. Commit it to our hearts and minds, submit to it, and transmit it to the world. And if we do those four things with the Word of God, we will be doing well in the area of injustice that takes place in this city. Now, let me end by giving you a bit of a warning. Be careful when preaching justice that you don't end up like Jonah. There's a great temptation for us that when we see oppression, there is a feeling inside us, hopefully, of godly anger towards the oppression that's taking place in people's lives. And if we're not careful, what happens is we begin to look at the oppressor as the ultimate enemy who is beyond redemption. That's why God comes again and again to Jonah. That's God's big complaint with Jonah, is that Jonah doesn't want Nineveh to repent. He doesn't want God to pity Nineveh. And if we're not careful, we fall into the very same trap. Because what often happens is we don't want justice. We want revenge. There's a difference. And oftentimes, what we want is we want the oppressor to become the oppressed. We want the one who was hurting others to now feel what it's like to be hurt. We want them to get their just desserts. We want them to experience what it's like to be on the receiving end of injustice. And that may be justice in the world today, but that is not biblical justice. God sends Jonah to Nineveh to preach against it, and in preaching against it, he's actually preaching for it. So as you preach justice, do not leave out grace. Give them grace. Look at verse 4. It's here, even in the message of destruction. And he called out, as this Noah's message, 5 words in the Hebrew. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's a word play because it has 2 different meanings. One is overthrown, destroyed, like in Genesis, when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're destroyed. And that's kind of what we expect here. We're kind of expecting God to overthrow Nineveh like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's another meaning to this word. It doesn't mean I'm going to overthrow you by destroying you. It means I'm going to overthrow you by transforming you. And this is what it's used in 1 Samuel 10. It says, when Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, God overthrew his heart. God gave him another heart. God transformed the heart of Saul. Or Nehemiah 13:2. It says, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and wine, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet God turned the curse. He overthrew their curse into a blessing. And that's exactly what takes place here in this story. That Jonah goes and preaches 40 days and you're going to be overturned. But it's a double message. He's saying, in 40 days, I'm either going to overturn you by destroying you, or I'm going to overturn you by transforming you. And when we preach justice, our hope, our prayer, our desire is not that God would destroy them, but that God would transform them. And so when you preach justice, preach grace. Let them know I am just like you. I don't stand above you to judge you. I'm on equal footing with you. I'm a fellow sinner with you. I'm condemned along with you, but I've met Jesus who has overthrown my heart and brought me into his presence, and he's brought me into his family and into his kingdom because Jesus has taken on your injustice, and he's dealt with it on the cross. Jesus has been overthrown that you might be redeemed back to God. Jesus was put outside the city that you might be brought back into the kingdom of God. Jesus was crucified and buried that you might be resurrected a new person, living a new way and a new life. And so the book ends by God asking Jonah, should I not pity the oppressors? Should I not pity Nineveh? And the answer is yes. Even oppressors get the pity of God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. God loves to pity sinners. And so preach justice and the expectation that justice will come to the oppressed and that pity will come to the oppressor.
Wow. Amen. Thank you, Pastor TJ.